This is Culture of Life Media, and we are reading Consoling the Heart of Jesus by Father Michael E. Gately. You can get your retreat materials at 33daystomorningglory.com. That's 33daystomorningglory.com. We have Tom Andre and Barbara Alderfer and Mary Beth Finster reading with us today, and we're going to begin on page 93 of the book. It's the third obstacle, which is fear of suffering. In an attempt to knock down the obstacle, fear of suffering, Father Gately is giving it a 1-2 punch. In other words, he is going to treat it in two parts. In the first part, we'll see that the best possible way to console Jesus is so simple and easy. There's nothing to fear. In the second part, we'll come to understand just how powerful this best possible way is. There's everything to gain. Tom, will you please begin reading on page 93, The Best Way is the Simplest Way.
If we want to console the Lord's heart in the best possible way, then we first need to find out what that best way is. To do this, Father Gately proposes we begin by trying to discover what hurts the Lord's heart most. For if we can discover what that is, then we might not be too far from finding out how we can best console his heart. So, what hurts the Lord most? Was it the nails that were driven into his wrists or feet? Or was it the sight, through his supernatural vision, of serious sins such as adultery or murder? Surely seeing such sins would have pierced Jesus' heart. It may come as a surprise, however, that such sins don't seem to be the ones that hurt him most. So what does hurt him most? Jesus gave an answer to St. Faustina. He told her that what hurts him most is the sin of distrust. That is, when people don't trust in his merciful love, especially when it's those closest to him who don't trust him. That might sound strange at first. After all, sins involving sex or violence tend to capture our attention the most. Yet it's different with the Lord. The following little meditation from his passion may help us understand this point better.
It is night. See the Lord Jesus as he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, bound with chains, and then led to the house of the high priest. The temple guards treat him roughly and lead him into a cold, dimly lit room, the room of his trial. As the priests and elders file in, some of them mock Jesus. Then, growing in boldness, they begin to strike him, pull his beard, and spit on his face. While receiving all this abuse, Jesus prays for them. Above all, he's most hurt by the thoughts that these men for whom he'll give up his life, have decided to reject him. Briefly, there's a pause in the violence as the priests and elders discuss among themselves how to best to condemn Jesus to death. In the flickering lights of torches, you see the deep sorrow in the Lord's sullied face. As you contemplate his downcast countenance, his already closed eyelids suddenly tighten and his brow stiffens. A faint groan issues from his mouth, and it looks like he's about to fall over. You ask him with surprise, "What's the matter, Lord? What just happened?" Without looking up, he whispers, "My friend Peter just denied me 3 times. This brief meditation may help us to understand better the sensitivity of the Lord's heart. For what wounds him most is indeed when those closest to him reject him and don't trust him. That's why Peter's denials hurt him so much. That's also why, we can imagine, Judas's betrayal of Jesus with a kiss must have ripped the Lord's heart more than the scourging that would later tear his back. Of course, the Lord is wounded whenever someone doubts his goodness and love. But when such doubt fills the hearts of his closest friends, the very ones to whom he has revealed so much of his love, it's almost too much for him to bear. Thankfully, Father Gately has some good news. Although it truly is easy to hurt the Lord in the greatest possible way, it's also so easy to console him in the best way. For if what hurts Jesus most is lack of trust, then what do you think consoles him most? That's right, trust. However, it's a bit more complicated than this. For what does trust really mean?
Shortly after writing this retreat, Father Gately found a surprising answer to this crucial question while speaking with an expert on the message of divine mercy, Father Serafin Mikolenko, at the National Shrine of the Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. And Tom's going to share with us now how this conversation went with Father Serafin.
At one point during our conversation, I asked Father Mykolenko, "Father, it's all about consoling the heart of Jesus, isn't it?" He looked pleased at my question and answered with an enthusiastic, "Yes, it is." Encouraged by his response, I continued, "And we want to console Jesus in the best possible way, right?" "Right," he said. "And the best way to console him is to remove the thorn that hurts his heart most, the thorn that's lack of trust in his merciful love?" "Right again." Confidently, I stated my conclusion. "And so, the best way to remove that thorn and console him is to trust him." "Michael, you're absolutely right." "Great," I said to myself. "It's all about trusting Jesus in order to console him." At one point, I thought I was all set. I thought I completely understood. Well, that's when Father Seraphin interrupted my contentment, and he asked me, "And how do you live trust? What's its concrete expression in your daily living?" I was stumped. "I don't know." His answer changed my life. "The way you live trust is by praise and thanksgiving, to praise and thank God in all things." That's what the Lord said to St. Faustina.
As soon as Father Gately heard that, he knew it was true, for he remembered how Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta had often written about the importance of accepting everything with a smile, with praise and thanksgiving. He also thought to himself, "Yes, this is true, for this is the little way of surrender, acceptance, and childlike trust taught by St. Therese of Lisieux." He thought he had in mind one of the favorite passages from his autobiography. "Jesus does not demand great actions from us, but simply surrender and gratitude. Has he not said, 'Offer to God the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving'?" That's from Psalms 50, verse 14. So the best way to console Jesus' heart is to give him our trust. And according to the expert, the best way to live trust is with an attitude of praise and thanksgiving, the way of joyful, trustful acceptance of God's will, because this is the best way to console the Lord's heart. We do well to look more closely at how we might live it. We've already learned something about this way in the section dedicated to overcoming obstacles, number one. But now we'll look at it in a greater detail as a spirituality of trustful acceptance.
Living joyful, trustful acceptance isn't complicated. One simply offers himself to God with confidence and then accepts everything with praise and thanksgiving, seeing all as coming from God's loving, fatherly hands. In its concrete details, this way of trustful acceptance means that we strive to let nothing disturb us, and further, that we strive to continually praise and thank God for everything. Thus, when good things come our way, by good things I mean what makes it easy to give praise and thanks, we strive to praise and thank God for them. For instance, on a given day, we might praise and thank God for a good meal with family and friends, beautiful music, or a wonderful scene of nature. Then when God sends or permits those things that often make it difficult to praise and thank him, the crosses, we strive to praise and thank him for them too. Because it's much harder to offer praise and thanks for the crosses in our lives. Let's look more closely at this part of trustful acceptance. When we live in a spirit of joyful, trustful acceptance, the focus isn't on actively choosing our own crosses. That's more for people living the big way of holiness. Rather, as the name indicates, the focus is on joyful, trustful acceptance. We trust God to gently send us crosses that will most benefit us, and then we strive to accept them with a smile. It's kind of a question of efficiency. Instead of wasting energy trying to choose lots of penances, the spirituality of trustful acceptance focuses on accepting well the crosses God chooses for us. For divinely chosen crosses are just the right ones, not too heavy, not too light. If we keep this in mind, it'll be easier to accept them with praise and thanksgiving. Still, even if we know this, there will surely be times when it's not so easy to praise and thank God for our crosses. I've got two suggestions for those times.
First, Father Gately suggests that we try putting ourselves in God's shoes. In other words, he proposes we reflect on what it must be like for God to have to see us suffer under the weight of our crosses. To help us do this, he offers the following illustration. Imagine a father whose child needs a serious surgery. The father knows that without the surgery, the child's illness will only get worse and might even lead to death. He also knows that the surgery will hurt, for example, the shots, the post-operation pains, and so on. Although the father doesn't want his child to have to suffer the surgery, he knows it's the only way for him to get better. So, of course, he takes the child to the hospital. Now, imagine how the father would feel if this child were to kick and scream all the way to the hospital. Worse yet, imagine how he'd feel if the child were to curse him, refuse to believe in his goodness and love, and act as if his father only wanted to hurt him. It's hard enough for the father to have to see his child suffer, but such behavior would surely break his heart. So it is with God and us. As the father in our story knows his child is sick and in need of surgery, God our Father knows we're spiritually sick and that to get better, we need the surgery of carrying a cross. It's a simple fact of the spiritual life that crosses are necessary to help heal us of our selfishness. It's hard enough for God to have to see us suffer, but when we kick and scream under the weight of our crosses and refuse to believe in God's goodness and love because of them, this breaks his heart. Reflecting on how such a childish attitude breaks the Lord's heart might help us to accept crosses in our lives with less complaining and more praise and thanks. For again, crosses are part of the healing process that's meant to make our souls healthy and loving. While it's surely not easy for God to have to see us suffer, he knows that allowing us to suffer is sometimes the only way of bringing us to spiritual health.
And continuing on page 98, his second suggestion for how we might better accept crosses in our lives is simply to be mindful that living joyful, trustful acceptance is the best way to console Jesus. Amazingly, this way of consoling the Lord is so easy compared to what we might have thought it would have entailed. We might have thought the best form of reparation would have meant our own bloody crucifixions, but it doesn't. Now that we've learned about trustful acceptance, it should be clear that reparation isn't so scary. Even this, the best form of it. See how easy Jesus has made it for us to please him? We don't need to be afraid. Still, this might require more convincing, for we may be under the influence of the myth that says the more we make ourselves suffer, the holier we are. An event in the life of Saint Faustina, recounted by one of her biographers, shows this to be false.
And it reads as follows. Before she was to begin her annual retreat, Sister Faustina went to ask her spiritual director if she could practice certain mortifications during that time. To her disappointment, Father Sopoco gave his consent only to some of her requests. When she returned home, she went to the chapel for a moment, and there she heard in her soul, "There is more merit to 1 hour of meditation on my sorrowful passion than there is to a whole year of bloody scourging. The contemplation of my painful wounds is of great profit to you, and it brings me great joy."
These words of Jesus reveal that what gives him greater joy is not when we try to take on more suffering, but simply when we remain with him in his. We obviously can't endure a passion equal to his, but we can be with him by means of prayer as he suffers his out of love for us. Jesus himself tells Faustina that being with him in this way is worth more than a whole year of bloody scourging. In other words, he gives primacy to our prayerfully being with him as he endures the passion over our putting ourselves through self-made suffering.
At this point, it may be illuminating to ask, what's the one concrete daily practice Jesus asks of us through his revelations to St. Faustina? Guess. What do you think it would be? Most people don't get this. The chaplet? No. Mercy Sunday? No. It's the 3 o'clock hour devotion. Jesus asked that our lives always be marked by deeds of mercy, like praying the chaplet for others. But he specifically asked for something special during the 3 o'clock hour, the hour he died on the cross. Did he ask that during this hour we grab a scourge and whip ourselves? No. Did he ask that we eat glass? No. Jesus didn't ask that we endure a passion, but simply that we be with him as he suffers his, especially in his abandonment on the cross. He simply desires that we keep him company amid his pain and sorrow. This is simple and relatively easy, and it doesn't have to take a long time. Jesus understands we may have other duties during the 3 o'clock hour. Ideally, he'd like us to make the Stations of the Cross. But even if we can't, he's happy when we at least turn our minds to him, even for a few seconds, during his abandonment on the cross. So what Jesus wants from us is, as his consolers, is simple. He asks that we go to him, be with him in his passion, and joyfully accept and offer in union with his passion the relatively little crosses he allows us to carry. In sum, he wants our trustful smile as we spiritually sit at the foot of the cross while accepting our own small sharing in it.
Jesus requested something else of St. Faustina. Along with his request that she be with him in prayer during the 3 o'clock hour, he asked her to have an image of his mercy painted, the image of divine mercy. That image can be found on the inside back cover of this book. I'd also like to note here that if you'd like to get a beautiful canvas of the Divine Mercy image, you can get that by visiting Julie's website at 33daystomorningglory.com. The image of the Divine Mercy depicts Jesus in a way that's radically different from the Jansenist paintings we heard about before. In the image of Divine Mercy, Jesus steps toward us as rays of love and mercy issue from his heart. At the bottom of the image is a simple prayer. The Lord directed St. Faustina to include Jesus. I trust in you. Can you guess why Jesus would have directed her to include this particular prayer? Here's a hint. He'd already been deeply wounded by people's lack of trust in him. Jesus asked for this prayer because our trust is what gives his heart the most relief. One might say the image of divine mercy is Jesus' heart medication. It's like this. Jesus suffers from a terribly painful heart condition, so he's written for himself a prescription for medication that will relieve him of his agony. What's the medication? It's when we receive the rays of his love and mercy and say the prayer, Jesus, I trust in you, for this truly consoles his heart. So how about it? Will we have mercy on Jesus and fill his prescription? Will we give him our trust, our praise and thanksgiving, and a smile in all circumstances? Jesus, I trust in you. This is what consoles him best in his suffering. This is what relieves the agony of his heart. Julie Musselman is now joining us for the question and answer section of the program. Julie, before we get today's question, I found it very interesting because this is something that really consumes so many of us, and that is how so often we focus on the negative events.
Well, it's hard not to. I mean, if you're alive in the world today, if you read a newspaper, if you're on the internet, if you watch television, if you have a radio, if you're on Facebook, all day long, it's very easy to hear of the latest tragedy, hear of the latest bad things that might be happening in government, hear of, you know, just all kinds of terrible things in the world. And I know for me, that just puts my stomach in knots. So how do we do that? Do we act like an ostrich and put our head in the sand? That seems kind of tempting a lot of days. But no, we don't. We can't. But we do have to have some balance. And my husband's family is a huge news junkie family. They love the news. My father-in-law was in the newspaper business back in the day, and my husband loves the Drudge Report. And I've really been challenging him, to... It's okay to know what's going on in the world, but how much of your day do you spend focused on that? Are you checking it Facebook every hour to see all the new updates, or are you using
hours? Minutes? I know people that do it every 5 minutes.
Right. I mean, you see all these people on their cell phones out at restaurants and the stores, and they're all on them. What are they looking at? Is it? We don't know. But it can be that shifting of news. One thing that's helped me a lot, Dr. Peter Kreeft has this great line. He says, it's in the morning, before you read the Times, focus on the eternity. And what he means by that is before you read the Times, meaning the newspaper or the, watching television or Facebook, get a little dose of eternity, which might mean prayer or reading your Bible or, doing your Consoling the Heart of Jesus retreat, because that is going to put a frame around the events of the day that make them easier to handle and put them into perspective. And the scripture verse that I always go to in this regard is Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that really helps me when I hear about another tragedy or another bad decision or something's going wrong in the world or someone who left the church. It's almost like I can say, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Wow, there's a lot of sin here. So there must be some tremendous graces being poured out.
Let's go to the workbook now on page 56, question number 3. Was there ever a period in your life when you had to live by trust in Jesus? What happened? And in here, Father Gately writes, when we live with great trust in God and strive to please Him and console Him, He is especially able to work miracles in our lives. For example, He can form us into saints. In other words, He can fill our hearts with His merciful love and make us great channels of His mercy to others. He just needs us to go to Him. He will do the rest. And when we go to Him, we also console Him. Jesus is very simple. He simply wants love for love. When souls go to Him with trust and receive His mercy, that's all He's looking for. Even in the midst of an ocean of rejection, one soul who trusts on Him can make up for all the rejection and be like a mist before His eyes. Such souls make Jesus say, "I wish I could suffer more." They can be a delight to the heart of Jesus. He suggests here that we read Consoling the Heart of Jesus, pages 375 to 381. Pick which of the quotes resonates with you the most and write it here. You may also want to write it on the index card and repeat it every morning or evening of the retreat.
Pages 375 to 381 in the book, Consoling the Heart of Jesus, Mary. Again, Father Gately is pointing us to appendix number 2. And that appendix is where he has written quite a bit about the diary of St. Faustina. And he has purposely pulled selections from that diary by topic. And on 375, it's the topic of trust. Now, yesterday in our podcast, we talked about distrust, which starts on 268. And I said at that day that it's a great way to combine the reading of both and to contrast what happens, because the reading the distrust, I think, really helps us identify what some of our problems or issues are in the areas that we don't trust. And then going to page 375 and pulling out these excerpts from the diary are just tremendous, and they make a great prayerful reflection. And if you're looking at those, just be sure to know that the bold words are the words of Jesus. That's how they're differentiated in the diary. And the plain text is the voice of Faustina writing. And if there's italics, then that's the words of our Blessed Mother. But I love that idea of putting them on an index card, the ones that stick out to you, because as I was praying through these a couple days ago, I literally like underlined almost every one of them. So the index card would be pretty cool, because then you could just kind of flip through them or put the index cards up around the house and really start living these great words instead of just reading it in one sitting. One of the things we were talking about before the break, Mary, was what slow learners we are. I think I told you it's my 4th or 5th time to be going
yes.
through consoling. It's like, oh, I don't remember that.
Today we are going to be looking at the prayer that gives Jesus the most delight, and that is the 3 o'clock prayer. We are all called to pray this prayer at 3 o'clock. So I'd like to encourage you to set your alarms on your phones. Everybody's got phones. Set your alarm to stop and pray at 3 o'clock and actually just copy and paste the prayer right into that alarm. Or Donna Corey Gibson has a beautiful version of it that she sang. So later on, we're going to both pray it. So you'll hear the prayer within itself and the song that Donna sings. However, before we go there, I want to remind you that we are just touching so very lightly on the contents of the book. We're not covering the entire book and the workbook. There is so much more information contained within these books that you will find invaluable in your spiritual growth. So I highly encourage you to go to the website 33daystomorningglory.com. That's the numbers 33daystomorningglory.com. Order your workbook. Order your book. Also get the DVD set. It is very affordable. I think it's like $40 will get you the DVD. And then you can expand your experience even more by forming a small group within your communities. The goal here is to plant the seed for you to want to go out and evangelize and to bring these spiritual exercises to the people in your community. And something I didn't understand until just the other day, Julie, when you said this, is that the proceeds from the sale of these books and DVD set goes to support the Marian missionaries.
They do. They support the Marians of the Immaculate Conception, which is Father Gately's order. And their order currently has more men in formation than they have professed religious. So they are a growing order. They've got some great guys in seminary right now, but the expense to educate the men is high. So everything you can do to support the Marians is a tremendous blessing to them and to the church at large.
Yes, it is amazing to see what the Holy Spirit is doing with Father Gately's ministry. It's beautiful.
One of the things you said, Mary, is if you can get your own group together to do the retreat with a couple of friends in your house or at your parish, that's where all of this really starts exploding. We have several groups going on in our parish, and the fruit from these groups is just tremendous because, as you're seeing from the podcast, the content is outstanding. But when you're doing the group retreat with a couple of friends or maybe even some people you don't know that well that you're getting to know, you're building up a community of people that are going to hold you accountable and people that will love and support you, and you hold them accountable and love and support them. And so that's really tremendously building up our parishes and our church as well to get into these small groups. So think about it. Maybe God's calling you to lead a group. It's very simple. The leader guide tells you everything to do, and you can do it in the privacy of your own home in a small way, or you can do it much bigger in your parish or diocese, whatever you feel called to do.
As always, Julie, such a joy to have you here on the show with us today. Thank you so much for sharing with us. And if you would like to contact Julie directly, you can do that at her blog site, 33daystomorningglory.com. That's the numbers, 33daystomorningglory.com. You can, by all means, post questions there, comments about the podcast, or about anything. She's a wealth of information and such a wonderful guide, wonderful lady. Now we are going to take a look at the 3 o'clock prayer. If you're not currently praying this prayer every day at 3 o'clock, I encourage you to do so. Set a reminder on your phone, a post-it note, something to help you remember, a string on your finger, something to help you remember to stop and pray at 3 o'clock. The ideal is if you can make time to pray the entire chaplet every day at 3 o'clock. But if you find you're at work, in meetings, things happening that you just can't stop for a 10 to 15 minute break exactly at 3, at least take just a minute or so and think about Christ. Think about his passion. That's really what he's looking for. 3 o'clock is the hour of mercy. And he's really just looking for us to take a moment out of our day and stop and pause and spend it with him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O fountain of life, unfathomable divine mercy, cover the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus, as a fountain of mercy, I trust in you. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, King of Mercy, we trust in you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Put that prayer on an index card, tuck it in your purse, put it in the memo note of your 3 o'clock prayer so that your 3 o'clock alarm, so that when it goes off, you'll stop and you'll have those words ready to pray. Now, keep in mind, we're not limited to only praying this prayer at 3 o'clock. We're not limited to only praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy at 3 o'clock. After all, it is 3 o'clock someplace. Take that time, especially at the top of any hour, stop and pray that prayer. That's all we have time for today. Join us again tomorrow as we continue reading from Father Michael Gately's book, Consoling the Heart of Jesus. Get your retreat materials today at Julie's website, 33daystomorningglory.com.